You're listening to the King's Church Ringwood podcast. For more information, please visit www.kingschurchringwood.co.uk.
Okay, the world needs more Josephs. That's just my opinion. I don't declare that as an indisputable fact. I don't think you'll find that statement anywhere in the Bible. It's just my opinion. I think the world needs more Josephs. I don't necessarily mean that the world is necessarily in need of more people called Joseph. Not that I have anything against the name. There's actually one person, at least in this room, who's glad to hear that. I don't actually know that many people called Joseph, and I happen to like the ones that I do know. And in fact, there are plenty of people in the Bible called Joseph. For example, there's Joseph, the son of Jacob, the patriarch. He's the one with a coat of many colours. There's also Joseph of Arimathea. His was the tomb in which Jesus' body was laid after the crucifixion. And the other noteworthy Joseph in the Bible was a Levite from Cyprus, more commonly known in the New Testament as Barnabas. However, the Joseph that I'm referring to, and you probably already guessed this because it's December already and Christmas is fast approaching, but the Joseph I'm referring to is Joseph, the husband of Mary, the mother of Jesus. So when I suggest to you that I think that the world needs more people like Joseph, then this is what I mean. There's something about the character of Joseph, the husband of Mary, that I find challenges me and provokes me. And I want to learn to become more like the son that he raised as his very own. My text I want us to look at this morning is from Matthew's Gospel, so let's turn to that. Let's read it together. So we're in Matthew chapter 1, and I'm reading from verse 16. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ or Messiah. Thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ. And this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So, Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you that this is life and bread to us. Lord, help us to have ears to hear and hearts and minds to understand and apply what it is that you want to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So I believe that this passage has several things to teach us about the kind of man that Joseph was. I genuinely believe that the world needs more people like this. People who will be faithful to the word of God. People who will accept by faith what God tells them, even if it flies in the face of human reason. People who will exercise that faith and not give in to fear. And people who, having heard God, do what he asks of them. and people who place the needs of others over the needs of themselves. And don't you think the world could do with more people like that? Don't you think Ringwood needs more people like that? Me too. I'm glad you're with me in that. So let's look at Joseph in a little bit more detail and see what we can learn from him. So the verses that we read come at the end of the genealogy of Jesus. That's a line of descent which traces continuously through the generations right back as far as Abraham. That's 42 generations in all. And notice that Matthew refers to Joseph not as the father of Jesus, but rather as the husband of Mary, the mother of Jesus. See, I think that's important from at least two standpoints. See, firstly, that Matthew wants us to clearly understand that the conception was a miracle. Mary was a virgin. Matthew's really specific about this. For in verse 18, he writes, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. So I'm not going to spend a massive amount of time looking at the conception of Jesus by the Holy Spirit today, because we may have already covered that. We certainly will spend some time looking at that over the next few weeks as we're looking through the Christmas story together. But I do think it's really important to understand that that was no more easy to believe in Joseph's day than in our own. Because I've heard it suggested on more than one occasion that in the days before science and technology as we understand it, that people were prepared to believe anything. Well, I don't see that in Joseph's reaction. He clearly did not find it easy to believe that Mary, his betrothed, could become pregnant unless there was another man involved. He needed an angel to convince him of that. So right from the outset, Scripture's clear that Jesus is not Joseph's son. However, we'll go on to see that Joseph raises Jesus as though he was his own son. Joseph learns that his betrothed is pregnant, and that leaves Joseph in a bit of a quandary. He's faithful to the law, but he doesn't want to expose Mary to the shame of scandal. Now, as probably many of you are already aware, under the Jewish law, betrothal vows or pledges were every bit as binding as marriage, even though the couple didn't live together until after their wedding. So, for example, you can read in Deuteronomy 22, verse 24, in that verse, that the betrothed virgin in Deuteronomy, so a virgin but betrothed, is called a wife. And similarly, Joseph, in our passage, is called Mary's husband already. You can see that in verse 19. So he's called a husband, but at this point they're only pledged to be married. The Jewish law provided for divorce rather than stoning the woman in case of sexual unfaithfulness, which is what Matthew's referring to when he writes that Joseph had in mind to divorce Mary on the quiet because he was faithful to the law. So because they're pledged, he can divorce her rather than her being stoned. So on the one hand, Joseph is faithful to the law. But on the other hand, he shows genuine compassion and concern for Mary at the same time, even though apparently it looks like she's been unfaithful to him. And we read that Joseph did not want to expose Mary to public disgrace. So just park for 1 minute that God was going to reveal to Joseph that Mary was still a virgin and that he could go ahead with the marriage without any fear. Just put that to one side for a moment. At this point, Joseph still believes Mary to be guilty of sexual unfaithfulness. And yet, he still wants to spare her the disgrace of public exposure. I mean, wow. What a generous, compassionate spirit. What a selfless kind of love Joseph is showing here. The kind of love that thinks of others before themselves. The kind of love that always protects. Does that remind you of anyone? So Joseph's in a bit of a pickle. But God's merciful to him. And he sends an angel to him in a dream. And this angel tells him not to be afraid to take Mary as his wife. And then he charges Joseph with the job of naming the son that Mary is to bear. We're told in verse 24 that when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel had commanded him. There's a couple of things worth mentioning at this point. Firstly, that Joseph was prepared to accept what the angel told him, even though it was incredible. Even though it flew in the face of all logic and reason. In other words, Joseph believed the unbelievable. That's the essence of faith, as a writer to the Hebrews tells us. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for, an assurance about what we do not see. That's Hebrews 11, verse 1. So it seems that the same Holy Spirit, by whose power Mary had become pregnant, opened up Joseph's heart to believe that this incredible event came about by the way of a miracle. Remember that nothing much really had happened in Israel's history for hundreds of years. So this came as a bit of a bolt out of the blue. So Joseph's heart is opened to believe in a miracle. But believing that something's true is one. Allowing that truth just into action, well, that's something else altogether. And Joseph is a great example and an encouragement to us in this respect. He did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. And it appears that it's not just a one-off, because in the next chapter we go on to read this. When they had gone, that's referring to the visit of the wise men. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt. That's Matthew 2, verses 13 and 14. And what I hope you can see, that Joseph's behavior is consistent. He gets a revelation from God, and he does what God asks of him. In other words, he hears and he obeys. Joseph was fearful to take Mary as his wife. We know that because the angel has to tell him not to be afraid. But he doesn't allow that fear to prevent him from doing what God asks of him. And instead, Joseph walks by faith and takes appropriate action. I'm reminded of what James writes concerning faith and action. "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is that? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead." That's James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. And the Apostle Paul is in complete agreement with James, because he writes this in Galatians 5, verse 6. "The only thing that counts is faith, expressing itself through love." In other words, for faith to have any real and lasting value, it must be expressed through loving action. Faith exercised mobilizes the believer into action. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm still processing the powerful message that Steve Masters brought us last Sunday concerning God's heart for the poor. If you weren't here to hear it, can I encourage you to listen to it as soon as you're able, as soon as it's up on the website? I think I only went to the Brighton Conference, the New Frontiers Conference in Brighton, once, and that was in 1998. But the late Simon Pettit's sermon on remembering the poor must have been one of the most significant messages I've ever heard preached, and especially in the way that it shaped the way that New Frontiers churches did mission from that point forward. I don't think anyone who was in that room will ever forget that message. And I think that what Steve brought us last week will be equally as significant for us as a church. I don't know what that looks like yet, not even in my own life. I'm still processing it. I'm still seeking God, and I want to know what it's going to look like in my life. I think I'll be processing it for some time. And I think it's going to fuel my prayer life for a while. But this I do believe, that James challenges us to demonstrate our faith through action. So going forward, I don't know what faith expressed through action is going to look like for us. I don't even know what it looks like for me in my own life. I'm still asking God to show me. And for our corporate life together as a church, I am confident that the Holy Spirit will show us where he wants us to go and what he wants us to do. But I do just want to take a moment to honour those who work tirelessly and selflessly in the two areas of social action that we're currently involved in already. And that's Unite and this Lifestyle Club. So if you're new to the church, or you're visiting, or you're listening on the tape? No one uses tape anymore. Recording. Yeah. MP3. I show my age now, and I tape. You might want to know a little bit more. So Unite is a club for adults with learning difficulties, and it meets on alternate Tuesday evenings here at the Wesley Centre. It provides them with a safe environment where they can have fun and socialise together. And as Ian reminded us earlier, next Wednesday they're having a Christmas disco here, and the whole church is invited to that. So if you're involved in Unite, why don't you stand? Andre, I know you are. Anyone else? Carrie, you still involved with that? Anyone else? I just want to, Kay's involved, yeah. I just want to honour you guys and say, I think what you're doing is a great job. I'm sure we agree. Bless you. Thank you. And the Lifestyle Club is aimed predominantly at those aged 50 plus. And I'm grateful for that, because that means I can go soon. But it mainly involves a moderate exercise. I don't know if I wasn't working, but it mainly involves a moderate exercise session and provides advice about nutrition and well-being, and it's a great opportunity to make friends. And Tina and Julie faithfully head this work up. And guys, we're so blessed to have you amongst our family here. I guess Julie's out with the young people, but yeah, can we just honour you guys as well? Now, there are many ways that God can speak to his people. Maybe in dreams, maybe through his word, maybe through the wisdom of a trusted and godly friend. But let us be found in a place where, when he does speak, we hear. But not only hear, but obey. As James writes, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. That's James 1, verse 22. And that's exactly what Joseph did. He heard and he obeyed. So to recap, what have we learned so far about Joseph's character? He was faithful to the word of God, or God's law, to put it another way. And he was also compassionate and caring and demonstrating the kind of love that placed the needs of others before his own. And he believed what the angel said to him, even though it defied all reason. And he did what the angel commanded. In so doing, he put his faith into action. But there's something else that I think the Holy Spirit wants us to see about Joseph. In fact, I'm even more certain of it, having worshipped the way that we worship this morning. We know that Joseph was not the biological father to Jesus. But presumably, he was father to Jesus' half-brothers. We don't know for certain what kind of father Joseph was. But if he was as loving a father as he was a husband, and I know you can't make an argument from silence, but if he was as loving a father as he was a husband, then we can imagine that he was a loving father to Jesus. And we cannot know that for certain, but the Bible does seem to hint at it. And what I believe the Bible suggests is that although he wasn't Jesus' father, it appears that he did raise Jesus as though he was. And it appears that although Joseph wasn't the father, he accepted Jesus as though he was his own son. And my online Bible even had the headline between verse 17 and 18, Joseph accepts Jesus as his son. So notice that in verse 21, that the angel tells Joseph, she will give birth to a son, referring to Mary, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Does your Bible say that? She will give birth to a son, or something like that, and you are to give him the name Jesus, speaking to Joseph. And a few verses later, in verse 25, we read this, and he gave him the name Jesus. That's referring, of course, to Joseph. But perhaps even more telling is an account that we read later in Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 13. So Jesus had been sitting by a lake, and a large crowd had gathered. So he got into a boat and started to teach the people using parables. The parable of the sower, the parable of the weeds, the parable of the mustard seed and the yeast, of the hidden treasure and of the pearl, and the parable of the nets. And then in verse 53 of chapter 13, we read this. When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't this the carpenter's son? What do you make of that? Do you know how I interpret that? It looks like, from this verse, that Joseph really did raise Jesus as though he was his very own son. That's what it looks like. I see a spirit of adoption right there. That's how I interpret it. And in fact, all four Gospels record this event. And Luke and John mention Joseph by name in their accounts. So don't you find that interesting? That Jesus effectively was adopted into Joseph's family. Even though he was the one true Son of God. The only one to have ever been conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now we've already heard a bit about adoption this morning through the worship. And if we are Christians here this morning, if we have accepted Christ as Saviour and Lord, then we have been born of the Holy Spirit, as we heard through the worship, and we've been adopted into the family of God. The angel told Joseph to name this child Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And the New Testament consistently shows us that his people refers not just to Israel, but all those who God will adopt as his very own. A people that will be made up from every nation, every tribe, and every tongue. Now, if you're here this morning and not yet a Christian, this language of adoption might be a little bit confusing, so feel free to come and talk to me afterwards. But the first 16 verses of our chapter show that, amongst other things, show that Joseph was a descendant of David, who God had said was a man after his own heart. David's great, 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 and a few more greats, grandson, Joseph, seems to have had a similar heart. A heart after God's own heart. A heart not only like his great, 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 great grandfather, but also a heart like his heavenly Father. So do you see in Joseph a spirit of adoption which reflects God's own heart? God has adopted us into his family. We are probably, not any of us here this morning, Jewish by birth. We didn't belong to the family of God by lineage. However, God, in his mercy, adopted us as his children into his family. So now we're children of a living God and heirs with Christ his Son. And so I trust that God will be pleased if I honour the spirit of adoption that exists in this church, because I believe it's a reflection of God's own heart. Some amongst our number have been adopted. Others have gone through the process of adoption, and others still have been in or are currently involved in fostering. That is a reflection of God's own heart. But it doesn't stop there. See, I've been privileged to be a part of this church for over 20 years. And over that time, I have witnessed the love that you as a church have shown to the adopted and fostered children amongst us. How you welcomed them with open arms. And how you've loved them. And I believe with all my heart that you have reflected in that love and that welcome something of the Father's own heart. You have done what Paul and James commend us to do. In loving those guys like that, you have expressed faith through action. And I think Ringwood needs more people like that. More people like Joseph, Mary's husband, and more people like you. So let's keep praying. Let's keep asking God to send us more workers, because there's a harvest out there and we need more help to gather that harvest in. And during this season, this Christmas season, we might find that people are more open to the gospel than usual. So let's be ready. Let's be on our front foot to share the love of God as opportunity arises. Now, some of you may remember a couple of years ago, a social media meme that went viral. Be like Bill. Now, Bill was a sick man illustration who was normally accompanied by a parable praising Bill's choice of socially intelligent behaviour. So it went a bit like this. You might see a picture on Facebook or Instagram or whatever of a sick man looking at a computer screen and the phrase underneath it. Bill is on the internet. Bill sees something that offends him. Bill moves on. Bill is smart. Be like Bill. Well, I don't know if the world needs any more Bills. Even though, for the record, my dad is called Bill, and he's a pretty good guy. But I am convinced of this, that the world needs more Josephs. Joseph is in the Bible. Joseph found himself in a bit of a quandary. Joseph listened to God and did what God told him. Joseph was smart. Be like Joseph. Amen. Shall we bow our heads before Almighty God? Lord God, we thank you for your great love. And whilst we are inundated with pictures of a baby in a manger, Lord, when we think of Jesus, we know that that is only part of the story. Lord, often we think of him on the cross, dying in our place. But we thank you that now he is risen and ascended and interceding for us at his Father's right hand. We have a risen Lord, hallelujah. And through him, and through his triumph over death, and through his victory, we thank you that we have been adopted as children of the living God. And we thank you for this story. Thank you for the lessons that we can learn from Joseph. Help us to be more like him. And help us to be more like the son that he raises as his own. Holy Spirit, we need your help for that. Will you help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Our vision is to make Christ the King known in Ringwood and beyond. For more information or to give feedback, please visit www.kingschurchringwood.co.uk.